Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It has been a fast time. It seems we just got here and now we're about to leave. It's been a wonderful joy to be with you again on this third occasion of our time together. And I trust there may be other times yet that we will see one another. You have been so cordial and so kind. And for every act of kindness, for every civility that you have extended, for every approbation and compliment, I thank you so much. And I thank you for being so kind to my lady, making her feel all welcome. It has been a wonderful week. It's always a pleasure to be with those that you love. And we love you folks here, so that makes it good. It's always a pleasure when you come somewhere, too, to find that there are people from other places that are coming to worship. Brother Jerry Curry is in the audience tonight. He's all the way from Alabama. Now, I'm not saying to you that he came from Alabama to hear me preach, but he is here, and we're glad to see him. It's good to see everybody. Those of you that have led the singing, I've been impressed, especially these young fellows that are so talented. And I'm so glad of our young brother who has obeyed the gospel. And so pleased to have gotten acquainted with some of you that I had not known before. And I hope the lessons have meant something to you. I want them to do two things. I want them to be, first of all, from the inspired word of God. And secondly, I would like very much that they would storm your will so that no matter how long you've been married, you will find something in them, some germ of truth that will make your marriage better, no matter how good it is. And if that has been accomplished, then we will give God the glory for that, and we'll be glad that we came to participate in that wonderful study that we've had. One of the joys of getting older is to watch people grow. And it has been a great pleasure for me to watch some of the young preachers come along. Mike Bozeman was just a young fellow when I first met him, just starting to preach, going to college. And I have just really appreciated the kind of advancement that I've known that he has made, the work that he did in Brazil, and the work that he's doing amongst you folks. In fact, I talked with Brother Hayes, and when I found out he was coming, I was rejoicing with you because you had decided to wait on him until he could come, and he's been a blessing to you, I know. It's been a joy to be at the Hayes Hilton again. We enjoyed that very much, and those of you that prepared meals for us, please be advised, I'm leaving a bigger preacher than when I came. It's just been a special treat to be with you, and I thank you for that. I'm going to do something tonight that may sound rather strange to you. I don't want you to get your Bible. Now, I'm not trying to restrict you from doing that, but I want you to do something for me. I want you to listen like you've never listened before in your life. I would like you to tune out anything that might impede your listening to the Word of God, anything that might restrict your connection, because we're going to be reading God's Word. I want you to listen to it in a special sort of way, perhaps as you've never listened before, because I think we miss something because we don't read the Word of God often enough and out loud. Listen as I read from God's Word. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called out to go into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ better riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Man says, seeing is believing. God says, believing is seeing. Faith is not an inferior way of understanding, but a superior one. The Apostle Paul said that we walk by faith, and the Hebrew writer makes it clear to us that when you walk by faith, you have a sight that others do not see. You have a perception that has not been a quality of others, because you have come to be convinced of the Word of God, just like all of these ancient noteworthies were. Faith, ladies and gentlemen, comes in a predictable way. Faith is not some kind of religious phenomenon. Faith is not some evidential thing that's better felt than told. It is not that at all. Faith is a logical way of understanding something. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about this business of faith, and he says it in a way that is absolutely beautiful. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far greater and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, the things which are not seen are eternal. We have the ability, through faith in God, to reach off into the future and attach our minds to what we desire and expect, to put our hope in Jesus Christ, and it's done by the act of faith. But faith is a natural part of man's being. Faith is the reasoning part. We spoke on the Lord's Day morning about the importance of right thinking. Faith is one of those things. Faith comes from meditation. Faith comes from thinking on the high things. Let me illustrate what I mean. You don't have to believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States just because I tell you that he was. But if you see evidence, if you see the documentary evidence of someone who was standing below the portico when he was inducted as the first president of the United States in New York City, and if you see documentary evidence that bears his signature as the president, and you read documents that also were given by his Secretary of State or his other officers, and you see all of those things, first thing you know, the evidence begins to build up, and you have no choice but to believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States if you're logical, if you're honest and honorable. And believing in Jesus Christ is the same way. I, Paul, he said, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I delivered unto you that which I first of all received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was resurrected again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, then of above 500 brethren at one time, and last of all, he was seen of me as of one born out of due season. The Apostle Paul said, your faith stands there. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now why, Paul, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How many of you have ever been to Phoenix, Arizona? Raise your hand if you have. Well, several people have. How many have not been to Phoenix, Arizona? Oh, now let me ask you a third question. How many of you believe there's a Phoenix, Arizona? Everybody here believes that, don't they? But some of you believe it because you've been there. Others believe it because somebody who's been there affirmed the existence of that place, or they read a historical document. That's faith. And the faith of the Bible is no different than that, ladies and gentlemen. It is the same kind of faith. It's the same kind of process that brings about belief in George Washington or in Phoenix, Arizona, that brings about the belief of Jesus Christ. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the midst of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, John says, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so we have in Hebrews chapter 11 a document that speaks to the business of faith in a very profound and wonderful way. I call it God's Hall of Faith. You know, there are halls of fame for everything. The Hall of Fame for baseball in Cooperstown, New York. The Hall of Fame for basketball. The Hall of Fame for football in Akron, Ohio. There's a Hall of Fame for Cowboys. Did you know that? Oklahoma City. There's a Hall of Fame for bowling. A Hall of Fame for tennis. All of those are Halls of Fame. This is God's Hall of Faith. And I want to pique your imagination. Just imagine that you're going to walk through God's Hall of Faith. That's what he does for you here. He tells you about these people whom you see with the eye of faith. And you can see them if you just concentrate and meditate and muse about it a little bit. You can see them with brilliant clarity. Use your imagination again. When you walk through there, maybe the first thing you see is a big cloud with a hole in it and Enoch's going on the other side of it. And this big picture is hanging there at the artist's conception of that particular event. You move on down a little bit further, and maybe you see Noah. And Noah is standing on the stump of a sycamore tree, an old sawed-off stump, and he's trying to talk to people. And you can see that he's got his arm raised, and he's saying things to them. And yet, in the background back there, there are three or four people painting bitumen on an old black box, getting ready for what God said for him to do. That would be Noah. And you move on down a little bit and you see Abraham, the Bedouin prince, as he goes along and he's making his way from Ur of the Chaldees to the land that God was going to show him. And you see him on the mountain when he was told to sacrifice his son, his only begotten son. And he did that. And you see the picture of his hand raised like that. And you move on down a little bit further and maybe you see Moses. My wife says that Moses is her favorite Old Testament character because he looks so much like Charlton Heston. But you see Moses there. You see him standing on the precipice of a rock overlooking the sea. And you see the hoary head blowing in the wind. And you see the blaze of the glory of God in his eyes as he stands in your imagination and says, "Stand back and see the power of God." And he stretches that shepherd's crook out there, and the sea congeals on each side, and the children of Israel walk through on dry foot. You see those. They're pictures of God's people. You see Moses. You see all of them, all the way down to the end of the hall. When you get to the end of the hall, there's God's unknown soldiers. I'm so grateful to tell you that God never leaves out the little people. There's not a sparrow that falls that God does not know about it and see it. That's how he cares about the little people. And I want you to notice at the end of this, he says all of these things took place, and then he begins to give that unknown soldier his name. He says, "I want to tell of Gideon and Barak, but time would fail me. And Samson and Jephthah, who through faith subdued kingdoms and won righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions." And then he says, "Women," verse 35, "women received their dead raised to life again." Which women? We don't know who they are. "And others," which others, "had trial of cruel mockings. And still others were stoned and sawn asunder." And all of these things happened to them. Which others are they? God doesn't forget those people. Those people are as important as the mural of Moses is, or as the mural of Enoch, or as the mural of Noah. They're still God's people. And he never forgets the little people. The illustrations of that are abundant in the Bible. You know, I've often thought that if I had been Jesus, I would not have done things like he did it after he was resurrected from the dead. I would have gone to Caiaphas and Annas, and I would have poked them in the chest, and I said, I want you to look at my hands. And I would have gone to the captain of that Roman host that mocked him and put a crown of thorns on his head, and I'd shove him up against the wall, and I'd say, I'm alive, brother. Do you see me? I'm here. That's why I would have done that. Or I would have gone to the temple, and I would have got on the precipice of that temple, and I would have stood with my hands on my hips and said, gather around here, people, and look at him whom you crucified. He didn't do that. He appeared to some women. And then, ladies and gentlemen, knowing full well that he would not be on the earth very much longer, he walked almost all day with two little old men on the road to Emmaus, one of whose names we don't even know. I am so thankful to God that he doesn't leave out the little people, because I am a sparrow. I am a little person. Maybe he will remember me. That faith, ladies and gentlemen, is not reserved for the great people, the notable, the reputed. That faith is for every person who will put his trust and confidence and his reliance in God Almighty and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't ever expect to entertain any doubt about that at all. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Sub, under. Stance, stand. Faith is what stands under our hope. It's the predicate on which our hope rests. Hope is that which we described a moment ago as reaching off into the future and attaches itself to something that we desire and have a warm expectation of receiving. And our hope is attached to the throne of God itself. In the 6th chapter of Hebrews, he describes it as an anchor for the soul. You can pull the rope anytime, folks. Anytime you have a problem or a difficulty, pull the rope. Anytime you have some kind of exasperation, anytime you have some lingering doubt, pull the rope. That's what God wants. That's what faith is all about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We don't have to see it. That which is seen is temporal. That which is not seen is eternal. Now, you want to tell me which one is the most important? The naked eye or the eye of faith? You tell me. That's what he says. He says you can see eternity with faith, but you can't see eternity with the naked eye. And so I affirm, ladies and gentlemen, without any fear of contradiction from any source, that faith is a superior way of seeing. And we need to understand that that is the case. So after having received this, and having set it down on paper, the Hebrew writer says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the death of the cross and is set down at the right hand of God on high. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We need so desperately to magnify our confidence in God. We need so desperately to have a faith that will not be eroded by a decadent society that is around about us. We need a faith that tends toward eternity. We need a faith that says this is not important. We need a faith that says I live in a probationary period, during which time I'm accorded the fantastic opportunity of equipping myself with that eternal body that I'm going to have. We need the kind of faith that will let us understand that the resurrection is what it's all about, and not what we have on this earth and what we have here in life. So I ask you to consider these few passages at the end now. He says, first of all, let us draw energy. Let us draw energy from those who witness our struggle. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we need to draw energy from that. Sometimes it's easy to be discouraged because you go through life and you have this kind of problem that comes up and that kind of problem that comes up, and your dossier is not what it ought to be, and your portfolio is not what it ought to be, and you're not making the progress at work that you think you deserve, and all of those things. And when all of those things come, we need to sit down and understand that there's something more important than all of this mundane corporeal stuff that we see all around about us. We need to draw energy from the fact that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. It is not easy to be a Christian, folks. I don't care what the televangelists say. I don't care what it is. God's religion is a feel-good religion, but it is a feel-good religion not predicated on some emotional response to some televangelists, but it's a feel-good religion based upon the fact that no matter what incurs, no matter what pressure is brought against you, that you're going to do right and you can feel good about that. You can feel right about it. We need to draw strength. I don't know. I really don't know how those witnesses are there. I don't know if there's another dimension, maybe. And they stand maybe like looking down on some kind of big arena of some sort. I don't know if that's how that works. I don't know if he's talking here about the witnesses that he's just said. These are, in a very real sense, the witnesses of our faith. But in either case, we need to draw energy from them. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it takes energy to be good in a society that is just seemingly bent on decadence and filth. It's hard to take a stand for the truth when it would just be easy to walk away or kind of turn your face away and say, I'm not involved in that. That's not the point at all. You're there to let your light shine, and it must shine, and you can't let your light shine when it's under a bushel. So we need to understand that we can draw energy from those who witness our struggle. They look down there, and they see this struggle. Her name is Susan B. Downs. She ran in the Boston Marathon one year, many years ago. And it was hard for her. She had trained meticulously. There were thousands and thousands of people that ran, and they all passed her up rather rapidly. In fact, by the time she got through 6 or 8 miles, the men were coming along to take down the barriers and to pick up the hot dog wrappers and take care of the old Coke cans and all the things that were the refuse that was left around. And she was still going, still trying. She got to 15 miles, and she thought to herself, after having fallen 4 times, I'm not sure I can make it. She had blisters under her arms from the crutches that she was using trying to run the race. All of a sudden, it was getting dark now, and they had taken down the barriers. All of a sudden, they all ran back with the barriers. Somebody called attention to the television station, and the television people came down and got to watching her. And they began to, the crowds began to cheer along the route again, and there she was. And all of a sudden, a little Chicano boy ran out of the crowd with a cup of water and handed it to her and said, here it is, you can do it, you can do it. Keep on keeping on. You can do it. And she did it. And Howard Cosell said that it was one of the most fantastic athletic events he had witnessed in all of his years of calling athletic activities. We must have the determination, and we draw energy from those who went before us. Our way is not as hard as some of them. Our way is harder than others. But they witnessed our struggle. Every one of them sees our struggle and understands what we're going through. We must draw energy. We must draw some sustenance from the fact that we have witnesses that endorse our struggle. Secondly, let us rid ourselves of all the encumbrances and aim and run with endurance. He said, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Run with patience. We need to get rid of the encumbrances. I'm sure that this is a reference to the games, the Olympic Games. And the Olympic runners who ran the marathons ran almost, if not altogether, naked because they didn't want anything to get in the way of their progress. And he's saying we need to lay aside all this stuff. Or it may be that he's saying it's time to quit training and get on with the program. When I was a young fellow working in radio and television, I used to have a fairly close connection with the Texas Tech Athletic Department. And there was a fellow there that called on the athletes there. He was a former coach himself. His name was Elmer Tarbox. And he had invented a little thing for training. He had taken some poplin material, some cotton sack material, tow sack material, and he had sewn it in little things, and he had filled it up then with these little pockets that he made with buckshot. Filled it up with buckshot. And then he put straps on each side of it, and you would strap it onto your leg, or strap it onto your ankle, or strap it onto your arms, and it would be weighted. And you would run with that stuff on there, and train, and train, and train. But when it came to be Saturday, you took off the weights and ran the race, you see. It may be that that's what he's talking about. In either case, it's time that we laid aside the impediments. We laid aside the restrictions. We laid aside the bad impulses and the sin which she says doth so easily beset us. I love the word beset in the King James. It gets us off course. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Christianity is little more than a constant course-correcting maneuver. It is an effort to keep our vehicle between the ditches. And we run in accordance with the rules. And we run as hard as we can run. And we lay aside every kind of thing that would get in the way, every kind of thing that would cause us to get off course. We get rid of that, and then we run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we get rid of the sin which does so easily beset us. Sin has a besetting quality. It gets you off course. You vary off to one side, or you vary off to the other side. And the first thing you know, you're having trouble getting back onto the thing. God is not pleased with that, but He will help you. He will help you correct your course. He will give you an omni-signal to which you can attach your antenna, and you can keep running with endurance the race that is set before. Let us lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So we need to rid ourselves from the encumbrances. If there's something, hear me carefully. I mean to say this as strongly as I can say it. If there is something in your life that is getting in the way of your Christian service to God, you better get rid of it. You cannot run the race half-heartedly. You cannot run the race just nearly. You cannot run the race just however you want to run it and whenever you want to run it and with whom you want to run it. It is His course. It is His way. I am the true and living way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we better understand if there's something that's getting in the way, that's besetting us on our course to heaven, we better get rid of it and get back on the course and get going again. Because it's not worth losing your soul over. I don't care what it is. Can you hear me in the back? I'm serious about this, folks. We've got to stop this business of trying to make a coalescence between sin and righteousness. We can't do that. They don't mix. It's gasoline and water. They don't come together. There's a place for both of them, but they don't mix. And we cannot mix them. I tell you, the brotherhood is filled up with what I call nearly Christians. They're just not quite Christians. They just get right up to them, but something gets in the way. We must equip ourselves so that we are not encumbered with the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, what is that? All the things that are in the world is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away with the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. The one who runs his course with patience and endurance and rids himself of all of the encumbrances of this external existence around us, that person is the one that God's going to say to, well done, good, faithful servant. Then, I'll tell you how we do that. He says it right here. Therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us look steadfastly toward the goal. Our eyes see the wrong stuff a lot of the time. We're looking for something that can't bring what we really need. There was a song called Looking for Love in the Wrong Places. We're guilty if we're not careful. We must, ladies and gentlemen, fix our eyes on Jesus. God has given us all things that pertain to godliness. He has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the lust that is in the world. It is absolutely essential that we put God into every part of our lives, that we make Jesus Christ the sovereign of our hearts, that we make a self-presentation to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and we make a presentation to them that is an all gift. We give them all that we have, and we say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, command, and I will obey. I will not call good evil and evil good. I will not walk in the pathway of unrighteousness. I will not allow the pervasion of all of the things that are in the world to get in the way of my course. And if I get in a muddy kind of place where I have to tromp mud to get on, I will keep on keeping on until I'm there. I will do that by running with patience the race and looking to Jesus. And I love how he says this. The author and finisher of our faith. He is the author of our faith. Without Jesus Christ, there's nobody to point to. You can't say, I believe in him if you don't know him. You can't say, I believe in him if you know nothing about his word. You cannot separate. Hear me carefully, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot in any way separate Jesus Christ from what he said. That means that the Word of God must be the instigator of your faith. That's what he said in John 20, 30, and 31, from which we read earlier, when he said, many other signs, miracles, truly did Jesus in the midst of his disciples that are not even written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the beginning of your faith. That's where it all starts. And it starts because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It all starts with Romans 10, 17. It all starts by knowing that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and because he's who he said he is, I'm going to listen to what he says, and I'm going to do what he says, and I will look to him because he is the author of my faith, but he's also the finisher of my faith. When it's all over, it's where your faith takes you that counts. The Bible nowhere, hear me carefully, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible nowhere even contemplates a disobedient faith. If it's disobedient, it's not really faith. James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead, being alone. And somebody says, well, you can't have faith and not have works. The two things are not mutually exclusive. They're together. The fact is that faith works. And that's what he's saying. If something's dead, he said, faith without works is dead. What happens if you don't have any working faith? Your faith is non-existent. It's dead. You go out here in one of these ponds or lakes, and you get you a rowboat, and this oar over here you call faith, and this oar over here you call works. And you try to get it by faith alone, and you just go around in a circle. And you try to get it by works alone, you just go around in a circle, only it's the other way around. But you put faith and works together and pull, and you will make advancement. And so, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he said, at the end of matters, I will look to you and see you and say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Boy, don't you look forward to that? What if he looks you square at the eye and the end of it and says, you had a hard time sometimes, but I saw you. I saw you work. Come on in. You talk about goosebumps. You talk about a thrill. When God Almighty says you've been faithful over a few things, come on in, I'll make you ruler over some stuff. You haven't lost anything. You gained everything. That's the way faith works, folks. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And I don't care. Hear me carefully. I don't care if your portfolio makes you the richest man in the world, and when you do anything in the way of finances, the stock market goes up or down at your behest. I don't care if you become so powerful that armies and navies march when you give the word. I don't care if you become so reputable that your visage is recognized by second, third, and fourth world countries. If you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. That's the finishing of your faith. Looking to Jesus. I got a big kick out of watching the Olympics this year, especially the 26-mile race. And I was interested in one thing that was said by the commentator several different times. Every time those, remember that birdcage thing? It was a big stadium where everybody was located, and it was the finishing place of the marathon. He said when they turned a certain corner, and all of a sudden they could see the birdcage, everyone sped up. Why? I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the death of the cross and is set down at the right hand of God on high. Jesus is our example of all this. He's our example of drawing strength from God. He's our example of moving aside everything that would get in the way. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, read the Garden of Gethsemane and talk to me about his joy. When he was bowed under the huge encumbrance of knowing that he was going to have to bear the sins of the world. Here he is, ladies and gentlemen, sweating drops that are like blood. Here is Jesus. And yet in the back of his mind, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the death on the cross. Listen, it was because of the joy of knowing that he was going to save my soul and your soul and yours and yours and yours, that he endured that horrible business of Gethsemane. It was because of the faith that we can have. It was because of the joy of providing salvation for us that he was nailed to a tree that was spoken into existence with his approval. That he was suspended between God and man and looked down to a ragtag multitude of ungodly wretches and said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Lord. May God be praised forever and ever for Jesus Christ, who has given us the example of the joy that was set before him so that we can endure just as he did. Ye have not resisted unto blood, he said, but consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. We must not quit, ladies and gentlemen. And I challenge you tonight. Don't you quit. I need you. I need to hear when I talk to Brother Moore, to Brother Hayes, or to anyone else up here. When I talk to Mike sometime, I need to hear that you're doing well. I need to hear that such and such obeyed the gospel. I need to hear that you're working. That's strength for me. It's strength for all of us. And you'll have that kind of strength at the same time. We need each other, but we need most of all Jesus Christ, so that we can have what we need to energize our efforts toward the Glory Land way. Please, don't give up. If you're not a Christian, you've not even started the race. You're weighted down with baggage. You have nothing in your life but a big sack of rocks called sin. And you're having to drag it every day when you get up, every day when you go to lunch, every day when you go to bed at night. You're still dragging that old bag of sin. Please do something about that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come repenting of those sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized so that you can be remitted, have remitted all of those things in your life that are bad. And listen to this. When He does that, He never remembers them again. He forgets them. What a glorious thought that is, that God would just wipe clean that slate of ungodly filth that we have accrued. Come to Jesus. Trust and obey while we stand and sing. When we walk